And I'm grateful to be here tonight with you guys. Very grateful. It was 22 years ago this coming Sunday that we had our first service in Norwalk. And I want to thank you for being a sending church. Thank you for caring for lost people and taking the gospel beyond you right here in Des Moines. And I'm so grateful that you did. And it's a blessing to be a part, still a part, although I'm a distance away. But great friends and great memories here. And I thank God for this church. Continue to thank God for your leadership. And we have started having a prayer time now, once a month, a few of us, Pastor Phil and others. And it's been great to get together and pray together as pastors, and I appreciate that. I have in my hands tonight blueprints. They're not blue, they're white, but they're blueprints of our church building. And as I was pulling these out today and looking at these, you know, I'm not much of a building guy, okay? So but when I look at these, it's like reading Greek, all right? But they're so detailed with all the measurements, all the sites, all the, there's the footings and the sides, and there's the cross sections, and it gets to the lights and the beams. And this is so important because if we'll follow these blueprints, and we did, we ended up with a very functional and really attractive facility that God has used now in Norwalk now for 13 years. But you know what? If you take this and you alter it even in small ways, you're going to have something completely different. You're going to have big problems on your hands if you don't follow the blueprints. And tonight, in a very, very same way, I want to talk tonight about the blueprint for manhood as found in the Scriptures. Because this same principle of blueprints is true for God's blueprints for manhood. And if we fail to follow His blueprints found in His Word, even to some small delineations, they can add up to big trouble in our marriage, in our family, in this church, and in society as a whole. Now, if I have my information correct, I hope I do, you've already studied this summer Genesis chapter 2, where God lays down the original blueprints for manhood, for womanhood, and relationships. And I'm so glad you haven't asked me tonight to talk about womanhood, because I wouldn't have a clue what to say, okay? And so thank you for not giving me that difficult subject. I want to give you tonight just a summary of the blueprints. I'm assuming you've studied it, so I'm not going to go into detail. I'm going to give you a summary. I'm going to lay out a summary of the blueprints of chapter 2, assuming you've already looked at that. And then I want to move to Genesis chapter 3 and how sin, and see how sin has impacted those blueprints. And we still feel the impact of that today. And then I want to move at the end to more of the practical side. We'll talk about the practical side of what it means to be a real man. So before we get to Genesis chapter 3, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and we'll ask God to be our guide. And God, that is my prayer this evening. I thank you for this group, for this opportunity to come and together open up the Word of God this evening, Father, and look at the original blueprints for relationships, for manhood. And Lord, what I'm sharing tonight are not my ideas. These are your truths from your Word. God, I pray we'll treat them as such. They're not good ideas. They're not suggestions. It's truth to be followed and obeyed. So Lord, I submit myself to you tonight. God, I pray that even as I'm myself in talking about the Scriptures, that you would open up my heart, that I may see the truths, more follow them closely. Pray that every one of us, Lord, as though we some of us in here may have learned these things before, bring new insights by your Spirit. Illuminate our minds by your Holy Spirit, oh God, that tonight might be a meeting with you, because you're here and you're moving in our hearts and lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's men said, amen. You have an outline that's on your tables there. I hope you got one of those. And I want you to follow along in the first page there. We're just going to quickly read this, and then I'll move to Genesis chapter 3. It says, Genesis contains the original blueprints for relationships, including the roles of men and women for marriage and society. Genesis 2 shows us that, and this is a summary of chapter 2, Genesis, Adam was created first indicating God's desire for relational and societal structures. Number two, Adam was given an occupation and responsibilities, indicating God was giving Adam the opportunity to learn about leadership before actually being placed in a leadership position. Number three, Adam named the animals, indicating his God-given authority over creation. Number four, Adam was given a helper, indicating God's specific core social identities for men and women. Number five, Adam named his helper, indicating God's expectations for Adam to be the leader in his relationship with his wife. Number six, Adam was told to leave his family and initiate a new household, indicating Adam's God-given responsibility to lead. And number seven, men were created by God to be social and spiritual leaders. Number eight, women were created by God to be helpers and nurturers. And number nine, men and women are equal in value and rank, but have different roles and responsibilities. Now, these are the blueprints, as I see them, that God has laid down from relationships from the very beginning when He created man, the first man, and the first woman. But in chapter 3, as you know, we have the introduction of sin. And sin impacts these relationships. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3 tonight. We're going to kind of follow through, not every section of this chapter, but a lot of it. And I want us to start with verse 1 through verse 6. It says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said you must not eat it or touch it or you will die.' 'No, you will not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now we know that the results of these decisions, and this is another study, but the results of these decisions meant spiritual separation from God for Adam and Eve, and of course every one of us since then. But it's more than just spiritual death that resulted from Adam and Eve's sin here. Their choice to sin impacted the blueprints for manhood and womanhood and relationships that we just saw in chapter 2, greatly impacted them. Let me give you the first way it impacted them. Number one, on your notes, and you'll have to use a pen to fill in the answer here, but number one, the temptation was aimed at corrupting, Satan's temptation was aimed at corrupting God's original social and spiritual order, at corrupting God's order. Now we see in these verses that Satan had targeted Eve as the one to tempt, which begs the question, as Satan was tempting Eve, I have to ask the question, where is her leader? Where is Adam, her protector? Where is the one whose job it is to help her discern error from truth? Where in the world is Adam while Satan is seeking to deceive his wife? He's obviously around in the garden somewhere, maybe because we know that Eve ate the fruit and then gave him some to eat. So what was he doing? Was it lying in a hammock between two palm trees the other side of the garden? Is that where he was? Was he tending to some of the trees in the garden? Was he taking a nap, or was he standing right there the whole time listening to this conversation between Adam or between Eve and the serpent? Now, we don't know exactly where he was, and I'm not even going to speculate, but I will say this, we know where he wasn't supposed to be and what he wasn't doing. Satan seems to have had plenty of time to talk to Eve and try to reason with her. And the card that he plays, this is going to sound familiar, the card that he plays with Eve is the equality card. He told Eve that God wasn't being totally upfront with her and Adam. He told her that she could be equal with God if only she would eat of that fruit. And guys, the equality card is the card that Satan has been playing in society for decades. Satan's goal for decades now has been to destroy the family unit by convincing men and women that we need to be equal, and that equality looks like uniformity, and equality looks like sameness. But guys, listen to me tonight. equality and uniformity are not the same. Men and women should be equal with the same opportunities, yet God created us to serve in different roles with different core responsibilities, as we've seen modeled in Genesis chapter 2. But Satan, he's telling Eve in essence that somehow she's inferior, that somehow she doesn't have equal rights. So he promised her equality and freedom if she would simply eat of this desirable fruit. And she did eat, and verse 6 says that she gave Adam some of it as well. And you know what Adam did? Don't you just wish he would have said, "What are you doing? No, I don't want that." That's not what he said, is it? I don't know what he said, but I know what he did. He took it, and what did he do with it? He ate it, didn't he? Is that what he was supposed to be doing? Following Eve? No. He's the one who's supposed to be leading. He was the one who was supposed to tell her the truth and lead her to the truth. And men, that's what leaders do. Your role in your marriage relationship and in your family is to be a purveyor of truth. That's your role. Can I get an amen? I like amens, by the way. Brother Phil, do they amen around this church still? I say, when I left, they did. Okay, so throw some amens around tonight. Men, we are to be purveyors of truth. You are to know the truth and show the truth and live the truth and hold the line on truth in your family, because your family is being told lies all the time, every day, by the media. Your family is being told lies, misleading information through all kinds of sources that this world has to offer. And your job is to be the truth standard bearer, to talk to your wife, to talk with your children, to listen to them and what others are telling them, and to refute falsehood with the truth of God's word. My daughter goes to a Christian college in Denver, Colorado, and even though it's a Christian college, she still hears things. And I appreciate the fact that she hears things and she's trying to compare that with what she's been taught her whole life. And she calls me every once in a while and says, "Dad, here's what we're talking about. I want to talk it through with you." You know what? That means so much to me. Because she's being told something and now she's being it's being compared to what we've taught her as truth, and she's trying to weigh that out. So instead of leading Eve, what we see here when Satan showed up on the scene is Adam is following Eve. He abdicated his leadership role, and this turned God's societal structure upside down. It corrupted God's order for the man to be the leader and the woman to be the helper nurturer. Let's pick it up in verse 8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man, and he said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And then he asked, 'Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' Then the man replied, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate.'" Now notice in verse 9 again, let me look at it again there. "So the Lord God called out to" who? Adam. Look at the second point on your notes. The person held accountable by God for giving in to the temptation was Adam, wasn't it? Listen to the words of Romans 5:19. In fact, they're on your notes. Makes it clear. "For just as through the disobedience of the one woman," is that what it says? No, not Eve, "the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous." Of course, that's talking about Christ. But why? Why didn't God go into the garden and say, "Eve, hey, we need to have a talk here"? Why, Eve? Why did you listen to Satan? Why did you eat that fruit and then give it to Adam? But God didn't do that. He didn't have, at least I don't, there's no record of that conversation in the record here. He came looking for someone, all right, but it wasn't Eve, it was Adam. And by talking to Adam first, God was going straight to the top of the leadership ladder. That's where he was going. He was holding Adam accountable, not Eve. That's critical. So here is the very first sin. God didn't hold Eve accountable. He held Adam accountable. God points his finger at him. And guys, let me just stop here for a second. That's another really good reminder for us. Okay? Someday, me, you, all of us, we're going to be held accountable by God for how we led our marriage, for how we led our family. And God's finger someday is not going to point at your wives. Oh, they'll have their own roles and their own responsibilities that they're accountable to God for, that's for sure. But the responsibility for leadership in my marriage and in my home lies squarely on my shoulders. And God is going to hold Rob Jones accountable just like he's going to hold Adam accountable someday. God is going to say, husband, where were you when your wife was tempted? Where were you? Dad, where were you when the evil one went after your children with temptation? Where were you? Did you stand in the gap with truth, or did you stand by and abdicate your leadership role with passivity or silence? And Adam didn't do either of those things. He did something even worse. Verse 12 says, Adam passed the buck. And can you believe this? First, he passed it to God. Did you see verse 12 again? Look at it there. What audacity to say this to God. Then the man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me." He's passing the buck back to God for his desire to sin, his choice to sin. And then he passed the buck to Eve. He passed it to Eve. I could just picture Adam saying, "Hey, I just happened to be standing there, God, and she gave me a piece of that forbidden fruit, and I figured, hey, she hadn't died yet. It must be good, so why don't I just take some? God, she's the one to blame." And he pointed his finger right at his wife. And guys, when we're in a position of leadership and do what Adam did, you know what he was doing? Playing the victim card. God, I'm a victim. I'm a victim of the fact that you gave me Eve. I'm a victim of the fact that my wife is the one who gave that to me and I ate. He played the victim card. And guys, when we play the victim card, we pass the buck. You're abdicating your role as a leader and you're becoming a follower. And in Adam's case, he in essence quit being a man. Because when we do that, we're not a man anymore. Look at verse 17, jumping down a bit. And God said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life." Here's our third point I think we can take out of this from chapter 3. Adam's curse was based on the reversal of God's original created order. It was reversed. He's supposed to be the leader. He wasn't. It's reversing it. And Eve's curse was based on her usurping God's created order. God cursed Adam because he listened to his wife and he didn't fulfill his leadership role himself. And in so doing, Adam was letting Eve lead, and that's the way God established it to be in the original blueprints. Adam was to lead, not Eve. God wanted Adam to lead. And because Eve took that leadership capacity away from her husband, God cursed her for usurping his established roles. They were both guilty. Adam and Eve were both guilty. They both reversed the roles that God had given them and usurped his authority over them. Look back one more verse in verse 16. God said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you." Here's another point I think we can make as we see the impact of sin on God's original blueprints. Number four, Adam's sin unleashed the destructive curse of male domination. The destructive curse of male domination. God said, in essence here, that because of their sin, men will no longer just lead women, they will dominate women. Is that not what we have seen in history since then? Men dominating women. And because of that, through time, Men have taken that to mean that they can abuse women, that they can trample the rights of women, they can relegate women to some sort of second-class citizenry, and that's exactly what's happened since that time. Male domination has been used by Satan as a tool to destroy marriage relationships, to destroy families and societies. And guys, I'm telling you, God wants us to go back to his original blueprints and lead the way he originally established that we should lead in Genesis chapter 2. Can I tell you something that I believe? True godly leadership is not usurping authority over your wife. It's humbly serving your wife. That is leadership. That's the leadership God wants me to have and you to have. And the only way that you can be a man who exercises humble servanthood for your wife is if you have a change of heart, and that can only happen through Jesus Christ as your Savior. That can only happen. When you do that, you become a new man. And only then are you able to become the leader that God wants you to be for your wife and your children. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I can't remember if it's on your notes or not. Okay, good. Look at it there. He died for everyone so that those who received his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. And guys, can I tell you, as long as we're lost in our sins, we're always going to have this tendency toward male domination. We really are. Either that or we'll just do the opposite and we'll completely abdicate leadership altogether. And either side is imbalanced. So guys, I hope tonight that you'll lay aside any tendency that you may have toward male domination over your wife. Instead, follow God's original role for you. Lead your wife with humility. Serve her. Find out what her needs are. See what you can do to meet them. Put her needs above your own. Honor your wife. I get so bummed out sometimes when we have, like, you know, Valentine's Day and Father's Day. And I ask some of those guys at church, you know, hey, where are you taking your wife on Valentine's Day? Oh, we're not doing anything. Hey, what are you doing for your wife on Mother's Day? Well, I don't know. I might get her a card. I don't know. I'm like, what are you doing? Here's your chance to honor your wife on Mother's Day, on her birthday, on Valentine's Day. You should be doing all kinds of stuff to treat her special and to serve her. She's your wife. She's your precious gift from God. What are we doing? I get so mad at this. I gotta be honest. I get mad when I talk to somebody in our church and it's like, and I talk to their wife and their husband didn't even remember it was their birthday. No card, no gift, no nothing. I just want to go over there and kick that guy in the rear end. Amen. And I just might do that next time. Yeah, you're going to get me in trouble, Jerry. Sending to jail. Let's go to verse 20. Verse 20. Yeah. Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. That's our last conclusion I think we can make from this. Number 5, Adam renamed his wife as a continual sign of his leadership even after the fall. So even though they had both sinned and they experienced the fall, that didn't mean that he shouldn't stop being a leader. He still needed to be a leader. And as a sign of his leadership, he gave his wife a new name. Her name had been woman. Now he gave her the name Eve. And this reaffirms that Adam was still to be the leader. His sin hadn't canceled out God's blueprint for him. So men, in spite of what happened here in Genesis chapter 3, in spite of the fact that we're all sinners, God still calls us to be the leaders. Even though we're sinners still, even in the presence of sin, God wants us to be the leaders. Now, let me give you two conclusions, okay? These are some things I'm pulling out of this text. Let me make two quick conclusions here. Number one is this, on your notes at the bottom. When God's social roles for men and women are inverted, I'll just make this real clear. The result is chaos. The result is chaos. When the leadership roles in a marriage and in a family are reversed from God's original blueprints, whether it be in a family, in this church, in our nation, the result is chaos. And chaos is what we are seeing in many ways in our American society today, is it not? Are we not seeing societal chaos? Many men are confused about leadership, about they're directionless. Women must fight for equality and protection. Families are suffering from the lack of leadership. Children have become some sort of victims of families because the roles in the families aren't clear anymore. They're not defined. They're not lived out. And our whole nation is groaning because we've ignored God's original blueprints. And it's a sad, sad thing to have to say that. Because I love the United States of America. Today, over 25 million children in America have been abandoned by their families. Teenage crime in America in the last 10 years is up 600%. The number one fear among junior hires in America is that their dad's going to leave their home. Man, something has to change. We've got to get back to the original blueprints that God created. We've seen what can happen when we don't. It creates a monster. The second conclusion I think we can make is this. The roles for men and women are creational, not cultural. God created them. So what I'm trying to say by that is because God created these roles from the very beginning, they should not change. Culture changes. Culture has changed incredibly just in the last few years, and it will continue to do so. Our culture will change. Morality changes. Everything changes. Of course, the Word of God does not change, including the blueprints for manhood. So some people would argue that the roles for men and women should continue to change as defined by our culture. But I would argue tonight, in fact, I would ask you tonight, why then did the writers of the New Testament use Genesis to encourage men to be leaders and women to be helpers and nurturers? God could have used the New Testament to augment, to update the original blueprints. But instead, I don't have the time to give you all the verses tonight. Look it up, study it out. The New Testament affirms God's original created roles for men and women. It doesn't change it at all. Jesus had a chance to update or to somehow revise the blueprints, but he didn't do that. When Jesus chose leaders for the church, he chose 12 men to be the leaders because the leadership role has been placed with men. God established the roles back in Genesis chapter 2. They're still the model God wants us to follow today. In my home, in my church, in my community, and in yours as well. Even with the introduction of sin, while it may have had a huge impact on those relationships, they do not change. He wants us to be humble servant leaders, and he wants our wives to be helpers and nurturers. Now, I'm going to take these principles and the blueprints and the conclusions that we made from Genesis, and I want to share some just practical ways. Now, I'm going to get a little bit more practical with you on how we can live them out. Now, we're all familiar with a new term that has entered our national conscience just in the last few months, and it's become part of our culture, and it's what you hear all the time. You ready? Fake news. All right? Fake news. Everybody's talking about fake news these days. Every time you turn something around, there's fake news being talked about. Did you know that Wikipedia even has now a section on fake news? And here's a brief description of what it says fake news is. Fake news is a type of yellow journalism that consists of deliberate misinformation or hoaxes spread via traditional print, broadcast news media, or online social media. Can I just tell you something? We're living in a culture that is broadcasting fake news about what it means to be a real man. There's a lot of fake news out there in our culture of what it means to be a real man. So based on the blueprints of Genesis 2 and 3, I want to take the definition of manhood. And to my knowledge, I think you've already studied this summer. So I want to take it and I want to tweak it a little to make it, I hope, memorable for you. We're talking about fake men versus real men. Look on the back of your notes. Fake men, number one. Fake men are passive in their God-given responsibilities. They're passive. But real men reject passivity. Reject passivity. So I want you to say this after me. I want you to say this. A real man rejects passivity. You ready? Here we go. A real man
rejects passivity.
This is really easy, you guys. R-E-A-L. R. Rejects passivity. That's what a real man does. Rejects passivity. All of us have a tendency. I don't care who the greatest leader is in this room. We all have tendencies sometimes toward passivity. And I think it's important to recognize, because in a minute we're going to be talking about our responsibility in leadership. But our tendency, guys, sometimes is to step out of the driver's seat, if you will, and let others lead. There are times when we don't mind letting our wives lead so we can sit back and let them. And let's face it, many times godly wives have a tendency, when they see that happening in their marriage, to step up when their husband sits back. But that's not something that God has designed them to do or to be, or a situation that is functionally healthy for a family. I'm telling you, men, we've got to reject passive thinking. When you feel the temptation to let your wife or someone else lead in your place, push those feelings away. Push them away. Force yourself to get up and take the action that you need to take in a situation. The measure of a man is determined by how we accept our God-given responsibilities. And there are three basic responsibilities. There's probably a lot more, but I think there's three basic ones. On your notes there, number one, men have a will to obey. We have a will to obey, and it's not mine, and it's not yours. Look what David said on your notes in Psalm 40, verse 8. He says, I delight to do your will, my God. Your instruction resides within me. Jesus said, John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Guys, there's only one will that matters in our lives, and it's not mine and it's not yours. It's the will of God. It's the will of God. Number two, men have a work to do. We have a will to obey. We have a work to do. God gave Adam the work of taking care of the garden. So I got to tell you, I think we have this mindset. We picture Adam and he's in the garden and Eve's over there with grapes, you know, hanging them over his mouth, and he's nibbling on the grapes in the garden in the cool of the day and having a good time. They might have had times like that, but that wasn't their preoccupation 24/7. God gave Adam meaning and purpose by blessing him with work. And I know this may sound like an oxymoron tonight, but work is a blessing. Work is a blessing. It's a God-given blessing. Before Adam and Eve sinned and the curses came on them with their sin, God had already given Adam a purpose and direction for his life. Life isn't meant to be twittered away by sitting around doing nothing. Work gives us direction and purpose, and through our labor we bring glory to God. So now we can become imbalanced. On the other side, we can place too much emphasis on our work. See, there's two extremes on every side. Some guys want to sit around and do nothing. Other guys, they want to put everything on their work. They're living for their job. They idolize their career. Listen, don't make your job the highest priority in your life. Life's too short to make that mistake. Ask God to help us give the right balance. So we have a work to do. Thirdly, we have, if you're married, and I know there's some in here that aren't, you have a woman to love. God gave Adam Eve to complete him, and it was Adam's responsibility to love her, to provide for her, to protect her. And as we've seen, when the temptation came, what was Adam doing? He was silent. He was silent. His passivity said nothing. He did nothing. And in his passivity, he's let his wife fall into temptation, into sin, and he joined her. Eve needed a strong leader that day. So that at that moment, a leader who would reject passivity. Adam failed to be the leader for his wife. Now, men, there are so many ways to reject passivity, and this plays out in our lives, but it's up to us to reject passivity each and every time you feel like doing anything other than what you ought to be doing in leading your wives and your children. So let me get a little bit more specific here. Reject the temptation to focus on yourself and instead focus your attention on your family. It means sometimes you have to skip a round of golf. It means you don't get to go golfing today. It might mean that you got to skip that fishing trip or turn off the TV and instead go out and find out what your kids are doing and spend time with them. It might mean gathering the family around together for devotions or just sitting down and instead of doing what you wanted to do, spending some time talking with your family. I know the tug and the battle on this because I have felt it more times than I can count. But you've had a long, busy day at work and you come home and you want downtime. You don't want anybody in your face. You don't want to hang out. You want to go to the garage or the man cave and just be yourself. Now, this is going to sound radical, but get rid of the man cave. No, I'm not saying it's sin. I'm not saying that, but it can be a very tempting thing to go out there and just be by yourself and clue everything out and everybody else out and just do what you want to do all the time. And there's way too many men. They're living in the man cave and their families in the house needing them. Or you're in your home and you look up and your kids are doing their homework. Or they're playing a video game. Or they want you to come outside and shoot hoops. Do it. Do it. You know, it might mean we have to cut back on the hobbies that we have. I don't know. I have found that every time that I reject the temptation to be passive and I step up and lead my family to be in the Word and pray together, I set my desires off to the side to spend time with my family and I sit down and I talk with them. Every time I do that, I feel a victory inside. That's how I feel. I feel the blessing of God telling me, Rob, you're doing the right thing. And I know how that feels because I've experienced the opposite. I remember the times when I'm sitting there watching TV and there's my kids and later on I missed the opportunity. They're in bed now. And I missed it. I know how terrible that feels. So I've been on both sides of that as a father and as a husband. Man, if you want to be a real man, reject passivity. Real men reject passivity. That's R. E. Real men engage with God. But before that, let me go to what fake men do. They're self-sufficient. Real men are self-sufficient, but fake men are self-sufficient, but real men engage with God. So I want you to say this after me. A real man engages with God. Ready? Here we go. A real man engages with God. He rejects passivity. He engages with God. The temptation for us men is to believe that we don't need anybody. I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-reliant. I'm self-made. But if you want to prove that you're a real man, do this. You ready? Get on your knees before God and admit that you need Him and that you want Him to lead your life. And tell Him that you want Him to direct your life and to be your master and that you want to walk with Him every single day. Men, let me tell you something. Men who learn to humble themselves before God and engage with Him on a daily basis will find that they're more able to do the same in other relationships. If you humble yourself before God, you'll find it's a lot easier to humble yourself before your wife and your children when you make a mistake. Have you ever done that? What a stupid question. Sure we have. You ever yelled at your kids? I can't remember how many times I yelled at my kids. You ever done something that you put your wife on the spot and you know you blew it, right? You blew it. And when you come to your senses and you realized you've sinned, did you humble yourself and ask your wife or your children for forgiveness? I want to tell you something tonight. Only when we live humbly like this before God and others will my children learn to live humbly as well. Because I'm setting the example for them. We're setting the example for them. They learn to admit mistakes and ask forgiveness because they see that in me and they see that in you. Here's what a real man remembers, and I'm pretty sure this verse isn't on your notes. You can write the reference down. You already know it. John 15:5. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, the one who remains in me, and I in him produces much fruit, because apart from me, you can do how much?
Zero.
Nada. Nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Guys, you want to be a real man? Humble yourself before God by walking with him every day. Have a daily quiet time with this. Have a daily quiet time with this. Now, I'm going to give my personal opinion on something. You can throw it out the window. I leave in 20 minutes, so go ahead. I think your daily quiet time needs to consist of time in prayer and the Word. Devotionals are helpful, but they're written by men. You need the clarity of the Word of God. So there's nothing wrong with using a devotional, but when that becomes your only source in your devotional life, I think we're out of balance there. This needs to be the centerpiece of our devotional life. Amen?
Amen.
Because this is inspired by God. Devotionals are not. Okay? Now, most of us, let's just be honest, most of us need accountability to do this. So I want to ask you something. At our church, we call them A-team partners, accountability partners. Who's your A-team partner? Who holds you accountable to walking with God every day? Who does? Tomorrow morning, I'll meet with my accountability partner at McDonald's, like I do every Thursday morning. And he'll ask me questions. Questions like, did I expose myself to sexually alluring materials in the past week? Questions like, did it please God the way I used my finances this week? Was I a testimony to others through my actions and my words? And of course, the very last question of all. Anyone guess what the last question is? Did you lie to me? That's the last question. I see some of you younger guys here, I wish I'd have had an accountability partner when I was your age. So don't wait till you're older. And so, I thought I had one in here, but I don't. We put together a brochure that has what to do when you meet with your accountability partner on a weekly basis, the questions to ask. And then inside the brochure is also what to do in your quiet time, okay? So if your accountability partner is going to hold you accountable for your quiet time, what are you doing in your quiet time? And we put that together in one brochure, and there's a stack of them on that table over there. If that would help you, take it. If you don't have an appellant, listen, some of you, this may be the single takeaway that you need to take home with you tonight, is ask God to give you a Christian man that you trust to be your, not a mentor, that's a different relationship, an accountability partner that you hold each other accountable on a regular basis. Because your walk with Christ, guys, it's spiritual warfare. It's much deeper than just spending a little bit of time in prayer and the Bible every day. You know this, you're Christian men. You know the battle that it is every single day. You start a new day and you have great intentions, and what happens? You get to the end of your day and you haven't opened your Bible and you hardly prayed. How many times has that happened to us? Far too often. I'll be the first in line to say that. It's a spiritual battle. We need someone to help hold us accountable. Accountability is not a silver bullet. It's not a silver bullet, but it will help you. It has helped me. Let me move on here. Some of you, may be scared to do that. I just want to encourage you, don't be scared. God will lead you to somebody that'll help you more than you know. So let's go to number three, fake men. Fake men are prone to pass the buck, but real men accept responsibility. Real men accept responsibility. Could you say that after me, please? Real men accept responsibility. Real men accept responsibility. Real men reject passivity, engage with God, and accept responsibility. The temptation that we have, guys, is to do what Adam and Eve did. Pass the buck, blame somebody else. When Harry Truman ran for president in 1948, his most famous campaign promise was the buck stops here. And he even had it engraved on a little plaque and had it on his desk in the White House. The buck stops here. We need to do the same thing as godly men. Fake men pass the responsibility onto others. Adam was passive. That passivity led to Eve sinning. They both fell into sin, and they both paid a high price. But real men accept responsibility. Guys, the failure to take responsibility has been something that men have struggled with from the very beginning. Adam, go to the beginning. But guys, I got to tell you something. We are leaving footprints every single day with our lives, the way that we live. We are leaving footprints. And those coming behind us are walking in those footprints every single day. Do those footprints show that I'm a man who accepts responsibility? If you're married, you have God-given responsibilities in your marriage. If you're a father, you have God-given responsibilities in fatherhood. If you're a follower of Christ, you have God-given responsibilities as a follower of Christ. If you're an employee, you have God-given responsibilities to your employer. Accept those responsibilities that God has given you. Don't be like Adam. Don't pass the buck. Man up and take responsibility. And if you don't think you can do that, then don't get married and don't have kids. If you don't think you can do that, then don't do that. Otherwise, your family could end up in those statistics that I read a little while ago. Be the one who initiates that your family's going to be in church every single Sunday. Be the one that initiates that your family's going to tithe. Oh man, I'm so tired of hearing godly women tell me that their husbands won't let them tithe. We used to have a lady in our church, she'd come in every Friday. Her husband didn't tithe. He didn't like it that she would give his money. So she tithed off her own income, but she didn't let him know that. She would show up on Friday with her cash, not a check, cash in her offering envelope and drop it off at the church office every Friday. Because her husband said, no, you can't tithe. Be the one who leads your family in prayer. Be the one who encourages the family to take missions trips. 2011, I look back on that as a father and a husband, as a banner year. That was the year all five of the Jones family went on a missions trip together. And I kicked myself. I wish we'd gone before that, because that's the only one we got in on. When your kids grow, hey, it's hard to get them all back, do stuff like that. So take your family on a mission. Be the leader. Take them on a missions trip. Get involved in serving in this church. Be the one who accepts the responsibility. The buck stops with you, real men. Amen? Amen. Buck stops with you and me. Finally, fake men are content to let others lead, but real men lead courageously. Real men lead courageously. So say that after me. A real man leads courageously. A real man leads courageously. Pretty sure this isn't on your notes. 1 Corinthians 16:13, just write the reference, says, be alert, stand firm in the faith, be brave and strong. Men, we've been given the responsibility to be leaders. Leaders of our wives, leaders of our children, leaders in this church, leaders in our community. Adam abandoned his post of leadership, and it cost him his wife and his kids. Anybody remember what Adam's first son did? It was a murder, was he not? It cost him. So what do leaders do? We do what Jesus did. Jesus did three things. Number one, Jesus set direction. Jesus set direction. How many times in the Gospels do you read Jesus said, follow me? Guys, be the one that your family can follow. Be the leader. Number two, Jesus provided protection. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. So guys, protect your family from the sin that they can watch, from what they listen to, where they go. Protect your family. And number three, Jesus made provision. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. So provide for your family, not just physical needs though. Emotional needs, be there for your family, spiritual leadership. Real men aren't content to let others lead. They take the initiative, and they're the leaders. So there you have it, R-E-A-L, real men. Reject passivity, engage with God, accept responsibility, and lead courageously. R-E-A-L. Any of us can remember that. So last week, I'm in my office, and this Christian lady comes in to see me. And I got to be honest with you, this kind of blew me away. I wasn't ready for this. This woman is sharp. She's loved the Lord a long time, been a Christian a long time. She's sharp. But when she walked in my office, she was upset. She was disheveled. I mean, she did not look like she normally looks. And I'm like, something is wrong. She said a few days before, she was sitting at home in the afternoon, opening up her mail. And she grabbed one of the letters and opened it up. It was a divorce decree from her husband. Completely blindsided her. He wanted a divorce. And as I sat there for quite a while listening to the details and the story of this, it really hit me that he'd failed to be a real man. He became passive in his duties as a husband and father. His walk with the Lord became kind of secondary. His heart grew cold and hard because he failed to engage with God meaningfully, walk with the Lord. He shirked off his responsibilities. He would say on Sunday morning, oh, we don't need to go today. The Holy Spirit's here with us in our home. We'll just have church at home today. He let his relationship with his wife suffer to the point that he didn't even want to be with her anymore. And the fallout and the impact of that single decision is having long-term impacts on their young adult children and their teenage children. It's just starting. It's just starting. So men, what will it be? Am I going to be a fake man? Or am I going to be a real man? So I ask you tonight, which of those areas does it seem like maybe God may want you to look at a little bit more closely and do something about? Are you rejecting passivity? Do you engage with God every day? Do you accept responsibility? Do you lead courageously? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, wow, your word is so challenging. I thank you, God, that you've given me this opportunity tonight because it's helped me again to review what it means to be a real man. Not by what the world says. That's not the kind of man I want. I don't want to be a fake man. God, I want to be a real man who lives up to the blueprints that you've so clearly given us in your word. And I think these men tonight here do too. Before I close in prayers, there's someone here that would say, Pastor Rob, the Lord has spoken to my heart. Maybe it has something to do with rejecting passivity. Maybe it has something to do with engaging with God in that daily quiet time. Or perhaps maybe an accountability partner. Maybe it has something to do with accepting responsibility. Or maybe leading courageously. Or maybe tonight you're not sure that you know Christ as your Savior, but you want to have your sins forgiven so you can be the real man God wants you to be. Is there somebody here that say, Pastor Rob, the Lord's spoken to my heart tonight about something, and I want to be responsive to that. Could I see your hand? I just want to pray with you, obviously not by name, but I want to pray for you tonight. Yes, amen, amen. Thank you, guys. Amen. Don't be afraid to raise that hand. Amen, amen. God bless you. I will pray for you, but do this. Go home and pray about what God has done in your heart, and then follow what God is telling you to do. Father, thank you for these hands that were raised and our desire together to be real men, not fake men. So, Lord, whatever you've spoken in these hearts tonight, Lord, help us to go home and be committed to obeying what you've said to us tonight. And may Grace Church be filled with real men who reject passivity, who engage with God, who accept responsibility, and who lead courageously. May Grace Church be a church of real men led by real leaders who are leaders in the church and in this community and in their homes and in their marriages. To the honor and glory of our great God, I pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.